We're up to the final chapter, Revelation 22. And what a chapter it is. I think it's a great finale to the whole Bible. And the title for the sermon comes from verse number 17, Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The title for the sermon this morning is, Take the Water of Life Freely. What a great way to end the chapter. You know, the Lord God is offering us eternal life, and he says, it's free. You just have to take it for yourself. Your water? Come and get it. Come and take that water of life freely. Revelation 22. Let's start there in verse number 1. And he showed me. So actually, I should bring you up to speed. Just a quick reminder. In Revelation 21, God created a new heaven and a new earth. We are now in the eternal state. Okay? This is what eternity is going to at least taste like. You know, what God can express to us by his word and by our limited understanding. You know, we get these words, and so we are now in the eternal state. And in verse number 1, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So there's that water of life. That's the freeness of the water. It's proceeding out of the throne of God. So God creates, remember, not just the new heavens and new earth, but new Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, descends from heaven to the earth. And God's throne is amongst his people. We are going to be spending time habitating that city with our Lord God Almighty. And out of his throne comes this water of life. You see, this water of life is something that even in the eternal state, we are actually able to participate of. We can drink of that water in the eternal state. Come back with me to the previous chapter, Revelation 21, verse number 6. It says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Okay, so again, we see, you know, if there's thirst, if there's a desire to drink of that water in the eternal state, that we can drink of that water that proceeds out of the throne of God in the eternal state. Now, the question is, well, what does this mean exactly? Does that mean we get thirsty in the new heavens and new earth? I don't know, you know, but, you know, do we have access to the water? We have access to the water. If we want to drink of that water, we can, okay? Now, keep your finger there and come with me to John chapter 4. Come with me to John chapter 4, because there is a reality in the eternal state that we must understand, that which is spiritual for us today is going to be a very physical, a very practical way that we can experience in the eternal state what is experienced today in the spiritual state. Because in John chapter 4, verse number 14, Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman at the well, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And of course, what God is speaking of here is salvation. The moment we put our faith, you know, and our belief, our trust on Jesus Christ alone, we have, spiritually speaking, drunk of that water of life freely. You know, and so we have, you know, today I know I'm saved. Today I know because of Jesus Christ. I have no doubts. There's no need to doubt your salvation. You say, but I'm not performing well. It's not about your performance, is it? Okay? Oh, I hope you're performing well as a Christian. I hope you're living a holy and righteous life for the Lord. But your holiness is not your salvation. Okay? Your salvation is Christ. And if you've gone to Christ and said, Christ, give me everlasting life. Let me drink of that water. I'm only trusting you. Then you've drunk of that water of life. Okay? And it says here, you'll never thirst. Okay? Meaning, those doubts that you once had shouldn't be there anymore. Okay? You shouldn't be wondering, am I going to heaven? Am I saved? No. If you've received Christ, you'll never thirst again. You'll know that your trust, your foundation of eternal life is Christ. And Christ has done everything necessary. He's paid for all of your sins. But Pastor, I'm not performing well enough. He paid for your lack of performance. He paid for your sins. Okay? So don't worry about it. You know what? I mean, I'm not saying don't live a righteous life, but you need to understand, when you sin against the Lord, even today, even into the future, Christ has paid for it all. And I know 100% I'm going to heaven, not because of how well I'm performing and not because I'm a pastor of New Life Baptist Church. No, no, no. I'm going to heaven because of what Christ did on the cross, paid for all of my sins, rose from the dead, and he did that to pay my way to heaven. And I've accepted that, and I no longer thirst. I know I'm fine. I've drunken of that eternal water, okay? And so this is a spiritual truth that we live today. But we see in the eternal state, God has allowed these spiritual truths to be experienced in a physical or practical manner. Now, whether you drink of that water or not, it's not going to save you. You're already saved, okay? But, you know, it's not just that. We also, if you come back with me to Revelation 22 and verse number 2, Revelation 22 and verse number 2, it says, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. So we know in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve, when they sinned against the Lord, they lost access to the tree of life. Well, we are in the eternal state going to have access back to that tree of life. All right. Now, you say, well, do we need to eat of that tree? You know, does that keep our salvation somehow? Well, think of Adam and Eve, okay, before they sinned. Think of their created state. You know, there was no death because they hadn't sinned. Whether they ate of that tree or not would not have changed whether they would physically die. But it's once they've sinned, death came into the world, all right, and God prevented them from having access to the tree of life. Otherwise, they would have lived eternally in a sin-corrupted body. But God, once again, gives us access to the tree of life. And we learn a little bit more about the tree of life. It says, which bear 12 manner of fruits. That's interesting. Okay. And yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So we see, you normally when you plant a tree, you get one fruit, right? I mean, not normally. That is the rule, right? You plant an apple, you know, seed, you're going to get the apple tree, and the apple tree is going to bring forth apples as the fruits. Okay, but the tree of life brings forth 12 different types of fruits. And it says here, yielded her fruit every month. What I believe this is saying is that every month there's a different fruit. That's what I believe, right? Let's say it's January, there's going to be apples. If it's February, there's going to be oranges. If it's March, it's going to be, give me some other fruit, pears. What was that? Mangoes in April and whatever, right? I think that's what it's talking about. You know, the 12 months, 12 manners of fruits, you know, that this tree produces. And so we're going to be able to eat of that fruit. We're going to be able to eat of it, okay? Now, again, you know, what's this about? Like, again, we see a very real and practical tree of life that we can have access to. But I'm just going to quickly read to you from Proverbs 11:30. You guys know this passage. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So you know what? There is a tree of life that we have access to even today spiritually. It's the fruit of the righteous. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's a wonderful fruit to have, but the fruit of the righteous. You are that tree of life, spiritually speaking, because it continues and says, and he that winneth souls is wise. So you know what? When your tree of life, spiritually speaking, is able to give someone the gospel and they trust Christ and Christ alone, they call upon his name in faith and they're saved, you've brought forth fruits. You were the tree of life that brought forth someone that was damned, someone that was spiritually dead, and you've brought them to life. So again, spiritually speaking, the tree of life is within each one of us. We can all bring forth believers after ourselves, you know? Human beings bring forth human beings. Believers bring forth believers. That's the fruit that we produce as the righteous. He that winneth souls is wise. Every time you've given someone the gospel and they got saved, you gave them access to that fruit, to the tree of life, and now they have eternal life within them. But again, something that is spiritually true today is very physically and practically available to us in the eternal state. Back to, you're there in Revelation 22. And it says, let's talk about the leaves. It says here, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, again, that's a very difficult phrase, healing of the nations. Go, but Pastor, there's a new heaven, new earth. And we're going to see shortly, there's no curse in verse number 3. Okay? So there's no sick. I mean, Jesus didn't just die for our sins. He died for the consequences of our sins. He died for our iniquities. He died for our sicknesses, our infirmities. We know all of that. Surely there's no infirmity in the eternal state that needs healing. And I agree with that. So what does it mean? I mean, you know, this makes us scratch our heads for the healing of the nations. Now, again, the reason I wanted to show you about the water of life and the tree of life is because I want to show you that these are physical representations of what's already happened spiritually. And so one way to understand the end of verse number 2, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations, is that, again, this might be a physical representation of what's already happened spiritually. Because remember when God gave Abraham the promise that he's going to be a father of all nations. And by all nations, it meant that people of all nations would have the same faith as Abraham. That people of all nations would get saved. And so, yeah, salvation is the healing of the nations, right? In order for our nation to be right with God, you know, we need to make sure that we have Bible preaching churches, that we're going soul winning, that we're seeing souls saved, that we bring the righteousness of Christ within each one of us. And so what's going to heal Australia? Yeah, absolutely, preaching the gospel. Jesus Christ being the preeminent one in our nation, the fear of God in our politicians, all of that's going to heal our nation. So this just might be a physical representation of what's already transpired, spiritually speaking, in the same manner that we've seen before. The other thought that I've heard expressed that I kind of like, but I don't know, I want to be careful to just throw things out there, is that this could be more so an ongoing improvement in the eternal state. So I don't know what to think of that. Like, you know, obviously once we are receiving our new resurrected bodies, we are made like unto Christ, you know, but in reality, we are not God. Like, you know, you understand? Like, for example, I'll just read to you from Psalm 147, verse number 5. Great is our Lord and of great power, his understanding is infinite. You know, our God is infinite. You can never get to the end of his understanding and his knowledge and his righteousness and his judgment, okay? You can never get to the end of it because he's infinite. So could it be that in the eternal state, we continue to improve? We continue to maybe improve in our knowledge, in our understanding, okay? In our wisdom, in understanding who our infinite God is. And so it might be that these leaves give us an improved state of holiness, but never to the point that we can reach God because God is infinite. That's another thought that's out there. I don't know. You know, you share with me. You tell me what you think, okay? There's just different things that I've heard over the years. Back to Revelation 22, verse number 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Pastor, what are we going to be doing for all eternity? We're going to be serving God. It says there, and his servants. You're going to be servants. Okay, you're going to have a boss in heaven. The new heavens and new earth. You're going to have a boss in eternity. God, we're going to be serving him. Just like we're serving today. Like we're serving him right now at church. Praising him, honoring him, learning of his word. Brethren, we're going to continue serving our Lord God. I don't know exactly what. What are you going to be doing? I don't know. what's to be done? But you know what? You know, even today, when I'm productive, when I do something and I accomplish something, it gives me a great satisfaction. But to be able to do it for all eternity for God, like everything we touch, everything we do, will give God glory, will give him honor. I think it'll be a great time, you know, a great experience that we can labor together. We can be of one mind in all things. We can be serving God as a priority. And so, hey, it's not just relaxing, like I said on last week, with a cloud and a harp. No, we're going to be busy. We're going to be busy serving our Lord God. But what I went to notice in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. So very quickly, come with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 17. Oh, I can reduce the volume of my voice now. Now that the rain's gone. But Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 17. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17. Now, I believe that the no more curse that's here is coming from Revelation Genesis 3:17. It says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So I believe the curse that God puts on the earth here in Genesis 3 is still in effect today, and that curse will be completely removed when God sets up the new heaven and new earth. In verse number 18, he explains the curse to us thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And so the fact that we still have thorns and thistles and weeds and all these things today, you know, still demonstrates that the curse of the earth is still upon us today. But there's not going to be any weeds. There's not going to be any thorns. There's not going to be any thistles in the new heaven and the new earth. Maybe we're going to be doing a bit of gardening, you know, and, you know, we'll be able to see wonderful flowers. We'll be able to plant great fruit trees. But you know what? We're not going to have to deal with the thorns and the thistles. We're not going to have to deal with the weeds. You know, everything we'll do will be wonderful, plenteous, okay? And we won't be working by the sweat of our brow, because that's part of the curse. All right? Like, I'm sweating right now. It's part of the curse. It's the humidity of the Sunshine Coast. This place is cursed, isn't it? All right, back to Revelation 22, verse number 4. And this is the most wonderful part, I think. Like, the fact that this is written, this is so important. And they, the servants of God, and they shall see his face. Why is that important? Because we've not yet seen the face of the Father. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. You may recall 144,000 Israelites during God's wrath had the name of God or the seal of God in their foreheads. And I believe this is the same thing. You know, now we are also given this honor. You know, and what does that mean, Pastor, exactly? I mean, you know, my forehead represents, you know, my brain, where I think, where I process. You know, maybe that represents that our thought is just continually toward God. You know, that our focus is purely upon him. You know, our service for God rather than today the carnal things that distract us and disturb us, the sins and the temptations, that could be representation of that, okay? It could be just that, you know, we belong to God, right? We obviously do belong to God, but once again, just the fact that God says, look, you know, you are my children. You can see me face to face because we're in these new resurrected bodies. And so it just might be a meaning of that. But what I love about it is that we shall see his face. Keep a finger there. Come with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse number 14. John chapter 1 and verse number 14. While you're turning to John chapter 1, just a reminder in verse number 3, in Revelation 22, 3. And there shall be no more curse. It says here, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. We know the Lamb is Jesus Christ. So when it speaks of the throne of God, that must be a reference to the Father. And so when we see him, we shall see his face. This must be the Father, because it says in John 1, 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So I want to show you there in verse number 14 is that the Word, which is the Son of God, became flesh. People saw Jesus Christ, you know, face to face. And when Christ comes back at the rapture, when he descends in a cloud, we're going to see his face. We're going to see his glory. But drop down to verse number 18, same chapter, John 1:18. It says, no man have seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The only one that has seen God the Father is God the Son. Okay? And God the Son has declared who God is to us. And so if no man has seen God the Father, this will be the first time that we see him face to face. I think it's going to blow us away. You know, you may recall the story when God makes a covenant with Moses. Was it Moses? I'm trying to remember. Yeah, with Moses. Okay, and then God said, look, you know, I'm going to pass by you, but I'm going to have to cover you because you can't see my face and live. But then he says, you'll be able to see my back parts, you know, as he walks past, you know, his hinder parts. And so, you know, I believe when we see God, but we cannot see his face in the Bible, that's a reference to God the Father. And when there are references in the Bible where, for example, Jacob was wrestling, remember that wrestling match that he had all night long? And he says that he saw God face to face. You know, he's seen his face. Well, obviously, that's Jesus. Okay? He was wrestling Jesus Christ, but he wasn't wrestling God the Father during that night. And so, you know, we're finally going to be able to see our Heavenly Father. Like, you know, I mean, I don't know what that's going to look like. You know, sometimes I hear stories of people that grew up in broken homes. They didn't know their dad, and they're able to then catch up and meet their mother or father, you know, after not knowing them, you know, in the proper sense. You know, and well, I don't know, I think it's going to be wonderful to be able to just come to our Heavenly Father and just see him in his full beauty, in his full glory, in all his love that he has for his sons and daughters. Revelation 22, verse number 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Okay, so reigning has the idea of kingdom, right? It has an idea of still being kings and priests and people authority. So what I want to show you there is that even though Christ ruled for 1,000 years and a little bit more, okay, and we talk about, you know, reigning with Christ, well, that's that period of time is a 1,000-year period. But when God creates a new heaven, new earth, the kingdom continues, but it continues into eternity. We're going to continue to reign with him forever and ever. Verse number 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So verse number 6, something that I want to correct, going back all the way to Revelation chapter 1. Brother Jason Parkin corrected me. Praise God for him. Okay. We see here that it says here that, you know, God has sent his angel to show unto his servants. Now, that would be, of course, John, but that would include all people, because that's servants plural. It would be all of God's people, the things which must shortly be done. Now, if you come back with me to Revelation 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So you see Revelation 1:1, you know, that God is showing his servants. We saw that in Revelation 22. What shortly must come to pass, we saw that in Revelation 22. And he sent and signified by his angel, we saw that in Revelation 22. Okay, so the angel that is showing John these things, you know, it might be a little difficult while you're reading for the book of Revelation to identify this angel, because, I mean, John sees angels all the time and he's constantly interacting with different people. But it obviously makes it very clear here in Revelation 22 that the angel that signified these things to John is the one here mentioned in Revelation 22. Okay, what I had said earlier was that the angel may very well be the angel of Revelation chapter 10, which then gave these words. Remember that little book that he gave to John, and John ate of that book and he was able to re-prophesy and teach those things over and over again. But it appears here then, obviously, by comparing Revelation 1:1 and Revelation 22 verse 6, that the angel that John is speaking about is found there in verse number 6. Verse number 7, please. Christ says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. God is saying there's a special blessing if we keep the sayings. You know, it's so important that we do understand the book of Revelation, okay? There's a blessing to be had according to God. Now, what does it mean there in verse number 7? Behold, I come quickly. Pastor, it's been 2,000 years. That's not quick according to my calendar, my life. Yeah, you know, I guess it's not quick according to our lifespan. Or, you know, it's been, you know, I suppose maybe when John wrote, behold, I come quickly, maybe he himself did not anticipate, you know, 2,000 years and the Lord has not returned. But we know that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's going to return, okay? So what does it mean for him to be coming quickly? I want to give you some thoughts as to what I believe this is speaking about. If you can keep your finger there, come with me to Daniel chapter 12. Come with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Behold, I come quickly. I do believe Christ is coming quickly. But I want to explain to you, in what sense is it coming quickly? All right. Some people say, you know, when it's not that he's going to necessarily come quickly as far as since his ascension to heaven, but the method by which he raptures the saints will be a quick one, I've heard people say. But then they'll turn to, you know, they'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, you know, at the twinkling of the eye, you know, at the last trump. See, they'll say, you know, Christ, the rapture is going to be so quick. It's like the twinkling of an eye. It's like the twinkling of an eye is, you know, where light just reflects off your eye. So it's essentially the speed of light. And so that's why a lot of these end times movies are built around the idea that Christ's coming is the speed of light. That maybe there's a trumpet, bum ba da bum, and then all of a sudden everyone's disappeared and there's just clothes left all over the floor. Because they're like the Left Behind movies. That's where they get that from. But when you understand what the Bible's speaking about in 1 Corinthians 15, about the twinkling of an eye, it says we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So the twinkling of an eye, the speed of light, is the change from our corruptible bodies to our incorruptible bodies. The Bible says that every eye shall see him. So if every eye is going to see him, that means all, even unbelievers, then it can't be the speed of light, okay? Because every eye must see Christ. It's coming in all power and all glory, but the changing of our bodies will be done in the twinkling of an eye. So what does it mean that he comes quickly then? Well, you're there in Daniel 12. I'll read that in a moment. But you guys know this. I'm going to read to you a very familiar passage. Matthew 24, 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. What is the great struggle that the saints are going to go through according to the book of Revelation? What is the main difficulty and struggle that saints are going to experience? It's the great tribulation. Like that, really. Like if we're going to walk away with anything from the book of Revelation, yes, Christ is coming back, but also that last generation, which might be us, which might not be us, we don't know. That last generation is going to go through the greatest tribulation ever known to man. Believers are going to be beheaded. And so God gives us this warning so we would not be offended. So for those believers that enter great tribulation, God tells them, hey, those days shall be shortened. But you know what? That makes sense to me. For Jesus to say, I come quickly. Like if we're going through that great tribulation and we're getting afraid and concerned and worried, you know, one sure way to encourage one another, don't worry, the Lord said, he's coming quickly. The Lord said, those days shall be shortened. I think that makes a lot of sense. Come with me to Daniel 12. You're in Daniel 12, look at verse number 12. Daniel 12 and verse number 12. Now remember, when it says, behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophet, a prophecy of this book. So there's a blessing. And look at Daniel 12, 12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days, or 1,335 days. There's a blessing for those that wait. Why? Why is there a blessing? Don't forget, 3.5 years is 42 months, 30 days in a month, according to the Jewish calendar, which is 1,260 days. So if you take the 1,335 days there in Daniel 12, subtract 1,260 days, you're left with 75 days. 75 days of great tribulation or less if those days are shortened. Okay? So, again, you know, if the Antichrist sets up his image, we can't buy and sell, his desire is to behead Christians. You know, at the end of the day, I think I've shown you guys, hey, look, we're going to feel the Holy Ghost anyway. We're going to be doing great exploits for God. We're going to be seeing people saved. All right, this is our last chance to earn great rewards and treasures in heaven. I think we're going to be very busy as God's people. But as soon as those concerns come and you see loved ones, you see, you know, your church members or you see your pastor being beheaded, don't worry, because God says, Jesus Christ said, I come quickly. You know, it'll all be over in a short period of time. 75 days or less. Then you've got 1,000 years with Christ ruling and reigning. Then you have forever and ever with the Father seeing him face to face. Boy, really, when you compare great tribulation and the coming of Christ, yeah, he comes quickly for those that are going to go through that extremely difficult time in the end times. Stay there in Daniel. Keep your finger there in Daniel. Come back with me to Revelation 22. Verse number 8, Revelation 22, verse number 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. So what's he seen? New heaven, new earth, right? The new Jerusalem, God's throne, the Lamb, the light of God shining, servants serving him. Like he's seen this vision of the future. He's seen this vision of eternity. And so he saw these things and heard them. And then he gets overwhelmed. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. I mean, that's not right. We shouldn't worship angels, right? But again, we just see John just overwhelmed. Like, you know, he is in his limited body, right? I mean, he's getting this vision and he's doing the best he can with the power of the Holy Spirit to pen these words for us. But he's been overwhelmed with eternity. And so he starts worshiping this angel. Because, I mean, I suppose this angel appears just so marvelous and amazing in his eyes. And it's like, I'm just inferior to you, and just bows himself down and starts to worship this angel, which is wrong, of course, which is why in verse number 9 it says, then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. He goes, don't worship me, don't do this. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets. He goes, I'm just a man. You know this, because angel means messenger, don't forget. He goes, you know, I'm just one of your brothers. I'm one of the prophets. And of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So it shows us, like, you know, if God somehow manifested himself, you know, today, you know, I'm sure we would want to bow down and worship him. But you can see, just a normal human being, in the eternal state, how glorious and majestic he must be. For a man like us today, want to go, man, we got to worship this person. Like, boy, I don't know what the eternal state holds. Like, what glory will God bestow upon us as his children? Amazing. Now, verse number 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So ever since this book has been written, and most people agree that it's been written around 90 AD, okay, that the prophecy or the understanding of the end times is no longer sealed up. Don't seal it. He says, keep it open. This must be something that people need to understand, you know, ever since John penned down the book of Revelation. I told you to keep a finger in Daniel. Come back with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 8. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 8. Because, you know, when we think about the book of Revelation, we think about, you know, what could be its contemporary in the Old Testament. We would often think of the book of Daniel. And I hope one day to preach for the book of Daniel. But I need a break from the end times, I think. But, you know, I do want to preach through it. And we know Daniel was a great man of God. I mean, Daniel was stripped away from his family, likely castrated. You know, and, you know, he was under captivity pretty much most of his life, right? And yet God used him. God used him to become someone great in the kingdom of Babylon. And God used him to pen the book of Daniel about the end times and all these things. But even a great man like Daniel, as he's writing the book of Daniel, he gets to verse number 8, and he says, and I heard, but I understood not. Like, Daniel's hearing from God, he's writing these things because I don't get it all. I don't understand it all. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So he asked God for wisdom. Verse number 9, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So Daniel says, Lord, I've just written this whole book. Help me understand what I've just written. God says, don't worry about it. You go, just continue doing what you're doing, Daniel. Don't worry about it. Don't get overwhelmed. Just, it's sealed till the end, okay? And then we get to the book of Revelation. John is told, don't seal it, okay? So, you know, what I'm trying to say to you, brethren, is that the book, end times, the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, is open for our understanding today. Amen. Now, I do agree that as we get closer to the end, our understanding will develop and grow, okay? You know, there's been believers throughout all centuries that believe we're just about to enter the Great Tribulation, okay? Because their understanding, you know, that they could see their world and then look at the book of Revelation and say, well, it's about to happen, okay? You know, Christians under Roman Empire, you know, when they were taken and cast into the Colosseums and they were, you know, killed by wild animals and what have you, you know, people would look at the at Nero, the emperor, and they would think, well, that must be the Antichrist. We must be going through a great tribulation right now. And, you know, all these things, you know, World War II, people thought of Hitler as the Antichrist. And, you know, that was great. And we do it today. And I personally think it's kind of foolish. But we do it today. We look at, the UN, that must be, you know, the coming together of the 10 kings, and they're going to give all their power to the Antichrist. Or, oh, they've introduced a barcode. That must be the mark of the beast. And, you know, credit cards, that's a cashless society. Oh, man, I've gone through so, man. Y2K, that's it. Christ is coming back. Israel, 1948, established as a nation. It's all about to happen. It's all going to happen within that generation. It's all foolishness. And I think we need to be, something I want you to walk away from here is that we can't take our geopolitical world and insert it into God's word. If you do it, you will always think it's around the corner. Now, one day it will be around the corner. Don't get me wrong. There's going to be a generation that says, the Lord's coming in my life and they're going to be right. But only because they got lucky. Because let's say the Lord doesn't come back for 100 years for now. Like, we're all going to pass away. Maybe some of our kids are going to, you know, still be old men and old women then. But let's say the Lord comes there. You know, in their life, it's everything about their world's going to match up with Revelation at that point. You know, it's better that we start with the book of Revelation and then we go and look at our world. Then to look at our world and then force it into the book of Revelation. Okay? And again, even as we look at our world today, we know that one of the first things that happens is this massive World War 3 or World War 10 or World War 100. Okay, this massive war, okay, where a quarter of the population perish or a quarter of the world just gets destroyed in this massive war, that can change everything about what we know about the world today. So, you know, and you know, one thing I do want to do, maybe on Wednesday, now that we're going to finish the book of Revelation, is say, well, what do we do now? Now that we understand the end times, what now? And I really want to talk about that, so I'll leave it to Wednesday. But I want to show you that, you know what? The book of Revelation is not a kind of book that we need the prophecy expert to come and preach at the prophecy conference because the pastor is just too weak to understand it. It's not sealed anymore. It's open. It needs to be preached. You know, I hope you walk away after this series. I don't know if I've done the best job preaching through it, but I hope you can walk away going, hey, you know what? I get it a little bit better. You know, now my pastor expressed it. Or you know what? Maybe my pastor didn't express it, but as I've read and I've thought about, you know what, the preaching, I've come to realize, boy, you know, some other things have opened up to me now than they have before. And that's good. You know, this is a book that we ought to read like any other. And with the hope of the Holy Ghost living within us, He's able to teach us these things. So yeah, we're not going to have the end times conference or the end times expert to come and preach. You can do it. You have the ability. You know, when the pastor does that, I remember feeling like this. We're going to have prophecy expert, whatever, come and teach us, you know, or we're going to have a week-long end times prophecy event. You know what the average congregation member feels when that happens? Boy, if my pastor doesn't get it, I can't get it. Like, this man's got to go to college for 5-10 years and, you know, he's got to, you know, spend all his life studying, you know, the end times and the geopolitical world and what's happening in Palestine and what's happening in Israel to be able to understand all of this. And, you know, it's just beyond my understanding. That is not true. I felt that way at church. We're getting the prophecy expert. I'm thinking, Pastor, why don't you just preach it? I trust you. I don't know that man. I have no idea if that man is even saved. I have no idea if that man loves Jesus. I have no idea if that man's a soul winner. I have no idea about that man, but apparently he's the expert on the end times. But I trust you, Pastor. You know, God's made you the shepherd in the church. You know, and that's the kind of process that I had. And I'm thinking, man, if my pastor doesn't get it and he needs the expert, who am I to get it? And like in my 20s, I just gave up on the end times. I just said, I don't get it then. You know, I'll study everything else, but I just can't get it. Now let's continue there in verse number 11, Revelation 22, 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, these are some commands that we get given by God, right at the end of the Bible. Must be pretty important. When you look at that list, unjust, filthy, righteous, holy. When you look at that, you say, who am I in the eyes of God? Well, you say, well, I know I'm righteous. I'm one of the righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. I'm one of the holy. Remember, He's made us a holy nation. You know, we're separated, we're sanctified, we're saints. Sanctification, sanctified is the same as holy. Set apart. Okay? That's who we are. Okay, so the commandment that God's given me, well, I need to continue in paths of righteousness. I need to continue in paths of holiness. God is instructing me. One of the last instructions that he gives me, in fact, pretty much the last instruction that he gives me in the Bible, is to continue in my righteousness and holiness that he's given me. Say, Pastor, what about the rest of it? Let him be, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. That's the ungodly world. That's the wicked world. Brethren, you're going to stop stressing so much when you stop caring about this wicked world. And you just understand you're not going to fix it. You can't change the wicked world. It's corrupt. It's full of sinful people. But, you know, ungodly men are going to wax worse and worse, the Bible says. You know, we're coming to a time when the world's going to readily accept the Antichrist instead of Jesus Christ. You know, so people, I'm sorry if I offend you. I'm not trying to offend you. I love you guys. But sometimes people get so concerned about their governments and their politicians and the wickedness and this and that and every conspiracy theory they read about and the chemtrails and the harps and the frogmen and the lizardmen and the hollow earth and I don't know, just keep going down the list. And they get stressed. Pastor, the world is wicked. Yeah, Jesus, yeah. You know what? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. I don't care. You want to be unjust? He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. All right, just be filthy then. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to worry about my righteousness and holiness. That's my focus. That's what God wants me to be paying attention to. Living lives that please him. It's so easy to get distracted by the world. Oh, Lord, Pastor, it's all falling apart. God put us in 2024 for a reason. Because he knows the world's falling apart, and you're the right person to live in 2024 in a falling apart world, to be holy and righteous, to be a tree of life, to offer the water of life freely to people that need to know Christ as Savior. So I don't care about this wicked world. God's going to create a new heaven, new earth. Pastor, what's happening in Jerusalem? New Jerusalem, that's where I belong. Heavenly Jerusalem, where God's throne is, that's what I care about. Get concerned about every little war, every little fight. I get it. We want our kids to grow up in a good world, but you know what? Our kids, God's given us our kids to be ready for that next generation. They're going to be prepared by God to be ready for the next generation, to be his servants, you know, in 2042 or whatever it is, you know, whatever God has planned for our children. So the only answer to the world, brethren, is that we be holy, that we be righteous. We offer the tree of life. We offer the water of life freely. We go and preach the gospel. What's going to change the hearts and the minds of men? What's going to bring them to everlasting life, into the new heaven, new earth, is to be saved, is to hear of Jesus, to put their trust on Jesus. It's not your political party getting in power. That might work a little bit, like just from a betterment of life. But at the end of the day, brethren, I'm an ambassador of another nation. I'm not really Australian. I'm not really Chilean. You know, I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. My home is heaven. I'm a sojourner. I'm just passing through. And brethren, we pass through. We get given 70, 80 years if we're lucky. If we're blessed, I should say. 90 years if we're really blessed. You know what? Let's use that life to be holy and righteous. Instead of worrying about every little thing that's unjust and everything that is filthy. You know, I was speaking to some of the men last Sunday, and you're going to have to interact in a filthy world. I'm sure you go to work, you might hear filthy jokes. Oh, I've got to fix it, Pastor. No. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Just don't laugh. You be holy, you be righteous. You just, hey, it's not funny. Just walk off. You don't have to correct them. Hey, that person that gave the filthy joke, when you spend one-on-one time with them, you don't tell them how filthy the joke was. When you have one-on-one time with them, you tell them how much Jesus loves them. You show them how to be holy and righteous. Not their righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. You offer them salvation. You give them the gospel is what we do. Verse number 12, Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly. So we say it again. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. You want Jesus Christ to reward you when he comes back? Then the instruction we say in verse number 11, that's what you need to do. Be righteous still, be holy still. Okay? Christ wants to reward us for the work and the labor and the service that we do for him today. Revelation 3:11, I'll just read it to you quickly. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Jesus wants to give us rewards. He wants to give us crowns. But he says, hold fast. You know, stay righteous, stay holy. Keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Because we can lose our rewards. What I mean by lose our rewards, every service that we've done for Christ, he's going to reward us. But you know what? Christ has a maximum measure of reward he wants to give us. And we can lose out on the maximum if we focus on the filthiness, on the unjust, you know, and we proceed down that path potentially. We lose our focus on why we're here on this earth. We can lose maximum rewards. It's easy to get distracted as a believer. I want you to get maximum rewards from Jesus Christ. Me too, I want maximum. Whatever you have in store for me, Jesus, give it to me. But it says we've got to hold fast, okay, to get that maximum reward. Revelation 22:13. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. But without or outside of the city are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Can you come with me quickly to Isaiah 66? Come with me to Isaiah 66. So what we see here, the ones that have access to the city are those that are saved, those that follow the commandments of the Lord. We're going to have access to the tree of life, okay? We're going to be able to enter through the city. We're going to be able to be with our Lord God for all eternity. But then there are those that will not enter the city. Dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, liars. In fact, "And whoso loveth and maketh a lie." You've told one lie, you deserve to go to hell. Okay? Now let me give you, we get a little bit more detail of this, I believe, in Isaiah 66. Okay? Isaiah 66, last book in the book of Isaiah as well. And it says in verse number 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." So you can see the context here is the new heaven, new earth. Verse number 23, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." Notice that says all flesh. So all believers, okay? I mean, you may have done very well in life, and you may have done very poorly in life, but if you're saved, you know, you're going to, every new moon, come and worship Jesus Christ. This is why, again, it seems to reinforce the fact that the moon is still there, but it's just not needed, okay? Because the light of Christ, the light of God, you know, lights the city. But the moon may very well still be there to give these this time as to when people are going to come into the city and worship Christ. So we know that's believers. We saw that before, right? But look at verse number 24. This is might be shocking to you, but that's what the Bible teaches. Verse number 24. "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Those are the ones that did not receive Christ as Savior. Those that are damned. You know, they're cast into the lake of fire. But isn't it interesting? Where God speaks that, you know, yes, those that are saved, those that are his people are going to enter the city, and those that are without are the dogs, murderers, you know, all of this. You say, "Pastor, but I did some of those things." Yeah, but you've been saved. Christ has paid for your sin. You've received his eternal life. So that's not you. If you've trusted Christ, that's not you. It's those that have not trusted Christ. And we see in Isaiah 66, they're going to be burning in this lake of fire and tormented day and night forever and ever, and even in eternal states. At the beginning of the new moon, we're going to go and worship God. All of us, maybe that's like the church of the firstborn or something like that, you know, church where everyone's involved. And then part of that process, after worshiping God, is to go and look upon those that are burning in eternity, hellfire, lake of fire for all eternity. Might be overwhelming for us today, but you need to understand that we're going to have new bodies. Okay, we're going to be glorified saints. We're going to be like unto Jesus. You say, why would we need to do that, Pastor? To remind us who God is. A holy, loving God, yet a God who has punished those that have rejected his son. I mean, God did everything necessary to get them saved. He offered his own son. He's offered believers to go and give them the gospel. He's given them life. He's given them creation to look at and to seek God. God says, if you seek him, you'll find him. They rejected God. And we're going to be able to look at that and go, Lord, you are righteous. Lord, you're just. Your judgment is true and righteous. And that's part of our continual growth, I suppose. I don't know if growth is the right word. Our continual processing of who our Lord God, infinite God is. A reminder of who truly our God is. A bit overwhelming, but that's what we see happen. You know, this idea where, for without the city of dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, actually, because we get to see that. We get to see their eternal punishment forever and ever. Revelation 22, please. Revelation 22, verse number 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. One thing we see here in the book of Revelation, he says, this book must be testified in the churches. You know what? This is the only book in the Bible that makes this claim. Now, every book of the Bible should be taught in church. Don't get me wrong. But God is saying this book must be testified in churches. This is why we've gone through the book of Revelation. Okay? I mean, maybe it's brought some concerns or some fears, some worries. I don't know. But I want you to know, understand that I can only be faithful to God as a pastor by covering these topics with you. Okay? I've waited 6 years to get into the book of Revelation with you. Why? Because I wanted to first just feel my way into being a pastor, gain more wisdom, gain more knowledge, learn more about my church, do the most basic principle things before God. And then when I felt ready, I wanted to teach through Revelation. Okay, but it is something that must be taught in the churches, which means it must be a book that you can understand. All right, if you've walked away from the book of Revelation and you're like, I don't know where this chapter belongs. I don't know when this is going to take place. Maybe I've not done a good enough job. But what I'm trying to tell you is, brethren, you can understand this book. God wants it taught and testified at church. Verse number 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit and the bride, Holy Jerusalem, says, come. Jesus wants us to get saved. He wants us to be part of this celebration. He wants us to be part of the new heaven and new earth. And let him that heareth say, come. Brethren, you're here in the book of Revelation this morning. You ought to be going to this ungodly world and say, hey, come. All right? Come to know Christ as Savior. And let him that is athirst come. Are you still thirsty this morning? Are you not sure if you're saved? Come, accept Christ as Savior. Anyone that is thirsty, anyone that is doubting their salvation, God is offering them this water of everlasting life freely. It says, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Listen, if your gospel is not free, it is not the right gospel. If your gospel says you've got to turn from your sins, that's not a free gospel. If your gospel says you've got to fix up your life before you accept Christ, that's not a free gospel. If your gospel says you've got to get baptized to be saved, that's not a free gospel. Freeness is like this. The water of life. Yeah, I take it freely. Thank you, Lord. Done. I accept it. I believe it, Lord. Thank you for everlasting life. The moment you make that profession of faith and you've trusted Christ alone, that's it. No more thirst. Why doubt your salvation? And look, I don't think you're an idiot if you doubt your salvation. If you have doubts, please speak to me, because you surely must have no doubts. The reason most people doubt is they look at their own life and go, I'm not living well enough. Well, living well enough was never how to be saved, because that's not free. Free means it costs you nothing, but it costs Christ everything. It costs him his life. It costs him his blood. Jesus has paid for all of your sins. And if Jesus has paid for all of your sins, you have nothing to pay because it's free. Thank you, Jesus. Done. I'm no longer thirsty. So salvation is available to all, whosoever will. But it's free. You must be taken freely, paid for completely by Jesus Christ. Verse number 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book, in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Let me quickly say, if you're saved, that's not you. Once saved, always saved. Praise God. That's not you. Your name is written in the book of life. Christ has paid for all of your sins. This is obviously someone that is unsaved, if they go and corrupt God's word. That's why, oh man, these people that made these modern English Bibles, they've taken out the name of Christ. They've taken out his blood. They've taken out whole verses. I sometimes wonder about those that create study Bibles and they add. And like some people look at that and they read it as though then the notes of that man are God's words. I wonder if that's part of it. I don't know. But there's a dire warning. To corrupt God's word will mean that person's name is going to be blotted out of the book of life. That's a reprobate, okay? You know, you change God's word, God's given you over, you know, to a reprobate mind. Your name's been taken away from the book of life, never to be saved. To walk the earth and know that I've blown my chance to drink of that water freely. Boy, that's a scary thought for people that corrupt God's word. Verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. I thought of calling this last verse the sermon. Surely I come quickly. We've seen it three times so far. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And I love how John responds, amen. Even so, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus tells John, I'm coming quickly. John's like, yeah, but just come. Like, quick's not quick enough for me. Even so, just come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Title for the sermon was Take the Water of Life Freely. Revelation 22. What a great chapter to finish this book. And what a great chapter to finish the whole Bible with. What do we learn? What are the big takeaways that we can take away from? Yes, being excited for the future. Yes. It's hard to process. Even John, who saw it, had a hard time processing to the fact that he went down and worshipped an angel. All right? Yeah, but what can we take away from it today? He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Brethren, let's not give up on our walk with the Lord, our service for the Lord. Let's keep going. Let's keep running that race. Why? Because Christ is bringing his reward with him. Look, I don't want to get to heaven and have some doubts and wish, man, I wish I did more for Jesus. And look, some of us can do more than others. You know what you can do. Just give everything that you can to the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll reward you. And you know what? You can preach the gospel. you can see people saved. You can offer, hey, here's some free water. Do you want some? You can offer that. Look, if people reject it, that's on them. But you've done, and you're going to be rewarded for what you've done. If you go out there 2 hours soul winning in this rain and you get nobody saved, you've worked, you've served him, he's going to reward you. This is all you can do. It's a free cup of water. Do you want it? Take it, take it, take it. All right? That's all you can do. At the end of the day, it's up to them if they want to receive that water of life freely. Okay, let's pray.